Good to be here, and it's good to see you, each and every one of you this morning. Enjoyed that that's gone before. Brother Joe's preached to us. Very good thoughts. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate the good singing this morning. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered up by Brother Luke. And looking forward to hearing Brother Luke preach for us this Wednesday night on Zoom. I agree with Brother Joe. We've been blessed on our Wednesday night Zoom services. And I was blessed to a couple weeks ago and when Brother Luke and Sister Jessica and the family came and moved their membership here to Union to be able to watch that via Zoom when I was in North Carolina. That was a great blessing, and I'm thankful for the technology that allows us to be able to do these things. And certainly, as Brother Joe mentioned, it's not the same as being here, but we're thankful to have that opportunity. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. I'd like to read a verse to you in the 37th Psalm, and it's verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. David says, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David writing these words, we learn that he's writing them as an old man. And he says, I have been young. You know, I encourage all the young people to look at the old people and recognize they have been young. They didn't get where they are just showing up the way they are now. They have been young. We were all young once. I still, in my head, think I'm 20 years old. I know I'm not, but something got frozen in time when I turned 20 that has never stopped. That's what I think of myself. And I go around trying to talk to 20-year-olds like I'm one of them, and they do not respond to me like I'm one of them. But that's how I feel. That's what I think. I have been young. David says, I have been young. And Brother Ron Lawrence likes to point out in this text that he didn't say anything about middle age. There. Where did that middle age come from? You're either young or you're old, but I don't really want to get in the old category just yet. But he says, I have been young and now am old. This observation he's about to make comes from many years of experience. And I'd encourage young people to listen to the old people's wisdom that comes from experience. You cannot get that overnight. You can't. There's a lot of life experiences that have to take place for someone to gain the wisdom that comes with time. There's a reason why in this country we don't elect anyone as president until they're 35. You know, when I was in my 20s, my thinking wasn't right in a lot of things, but it's getting better. I've noticed it's getting better. David says, I have been young and now I'm old, and this is his observation. Yet have I not seen, in all his years, that he has not seen this. He has not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the children, nor their seed, begging bread. Now I want to be careful to point out what he didn't say was, he has not seen the righteous afflicted. He didn't say that. He says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And may I say to you, dear friends, this morning, no matter what life situation comes your way, God has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Hebrews 13:5. The Lord has promised that so that we may boldly say that we will claim that promise regardless of what man does to us. The Lord has promised He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And David says, in all my years, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen it. Well, who are the righteous? I think Brother Joe has given us a good idea about that this morning. First, we have to understand the Bible teaches there is none righteous, no, not one. And to say there's none righteous, but then here he's talking about the righteous. How can we reconcile that? There's none righteous, no, not one. Let's understand that when we read the Bible, we have to keep things in their context. And certainly the Bible teaches that man by nature and his depravity, there is none righteous. We're born into this world sinners. We have a sinful nature. We inherit that from Adam. And there is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. That's the definition of righteous. The Bible defines righteousness as doing good. There is none righteous. There's none that doeth good. No, not one by nature. I find the time that the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, "Good master, what may I do that I may have eternal life?" And what does Jesus say? "Why callest thou me good? There's one good, and that's God." Now, I want to be careful to point out he was not saying that he wasn't good, and he was not saying that he wasn't God. But what he wanted him to recognize is that if you're going to call me good, you know, sometimes we can get around people that are very, they'll correct your terminology, correct your word choice, or they're always correcting you or making sure you understand what you're saying. I'm a little too loose with my word choice sometimes when I get around people that hang out with lawyers, and I'll say some things, and they'll say, "Well, I'm not sure you meant it that way. I'm sure you meant to say this." I think, "Well, yeah, you're probably right. I probably meant to say that. I need to be better about that." But Jesus was telling the rich young ruler, "You need to recognize what you're doing by calling me good. If you're going to call me good, then you are calling me God. There's only one good, and that's God." And I'll say this morning that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh when he walked this earth. He was 100% in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily when he walked on this earth. And he said, "There is one good, and that's God." So how can David talk about the righteous? Well, the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 5, by the one man's sin, one man's disobedience let sin into the world, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But Romans 5:19 says, "By the obedience of one were many made righteous." If there is anyone that's righteous in this world, it's because God has made them that way. God has taken our sins, as Brother Joe has mentioned, our enemy. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How do we have righteousness this morning? It's because Jesus' righteousness was imputed to us. Here's the trade that took place. Some people say what we believe is not fair. I agree. And here's why. It's not fair for my sins to be placed on the sinless, perfect Savior, and for His righteousness to be imputed to me. It's not fair. That's a bad trade. But I'll tell you, when it comes to trades like that, and what we would call bad business decisions, love triumphs that. You know, out of love, you will be willing to pay a ransom. Out of love, you'll be willing to pay a price. Out of love, you'll be willing to do some things. And this morning, I want us to recognize the great love of God by which we are made righteous. The only way we're righteous, the only way there's any goodness in us, is by the love of God. By the amazing grace of God that brought that righteousness down. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I'll tell you, it's a great love. Oh, it's a great love that we can claim to have any righteousness. Very important that we recognize, Romans 10, that we're not going about to establish in our own righteousness. But instead, he tells us, we should submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. That's what Brother Joe preached to us this morning. That we don't go around trying to pay the price ourselves. But we submit ourselves to the one who's already paid the price. I trust that's why we're here this morning. We've come to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God one more time. Because after all, He did such a great work for us. It's only a reasonable service that we would come and worship Him in His house. That's reasonable, isn't it? Just think of where you'll be for all eternity. Wouldn't it be appropriate for a little while we give up our time? We give up our energy. We give up activities so that we may come and worship and adore His matchless and holy name. There's no greater name than that. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing this morning to come and be around people that I consider to be righteous people, godly people, good people. But you're only that way because God has made you so. This text tells us, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous. I want to declare this morning to you that this text is about you, dear friends. Written thousands of years ago, but it's about you. Always remember this truth. The righteous will never be forsaken. Never be forsaken. In fact, turn with me to Isaiah and notice what is said over here in Isaiah chapter 49. And you know, we are blessed to be in this church, but we need to recognize sometimes we can get a little off in our thinking. And I want to point that out to you here in Isaiah 49, verse 14. It says, but Zion said, now Zion is a picture of the church. Isaiah 49, 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. That's what Zion said. Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that feeling, that thought? Lord's forsaken me. I love the song we sing in our song, but 4:14, Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. In that song, the prayer is, oh Lord, remember me. Remember me. Isn't that what the thief on the cross said to Jesus? Lord, when thou art come to thy kingdom, remember me. Wouldn't it be something for you to meet someone going into a high public office and say, when you go in there, remember me. You know, Joseph in prison in Egypt made that plea to the butler. He says, when it shall be well with thee, when you go back to the king of Egypt, remember me. And the Bible says, but he forgot him. Isn't it sad to be forgotten? Forgotten about? I remember one time, you know, I'm president of the Little League over there in Franklin County, and we were doing our closing ceremony one time, and I was trying, I hate just starting to mention in names, because I always leave somebody out. I started mentioning so-and-so, we appreciate them doing this, so-and-so, we appreciate it. I went through all these people. I said, man, that's a long list. I had to have gotten everybody. I've come to find out I left off our secretary that did all the paperwork. I said, oh, man, I tell you, it's hard. We're frail. We forget about people that we should never forget about, but we do. But don't ever bring God down to your level to think that He ever forgets about you. He doesn't forget about you. He hasn't forsaken you. Zion should never say this. Notice God's response in verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now notice he says, can a woman forget her sucking child that depends upon her daily, almost hourly, always needing her? Can a woman do that? I'll tell you what, that's a great love we have in this world that we can witness, is the love of a mother to her child. It's a beautiful thing. I love seeing that. But I'll tell you, in this world in which we live, there are women who have forgotten their children. That have decided they don't want to have their children. Oh, it's a terrible, tragic thing. The Lord gives us this example, but even says that, but I am better than that. They may forget, but I'll never forget thee. Verse 16, this is how strong it is. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Notice he says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I have graven thee. Graven thee. Now, if you engrave something, I remember I graduated from college and we got this class ring, and I had a Bible verse engraven inside of that ring. I'll tell you, it's still there today. It's still there today, because when you engrave something, it's there permanently. Doesn't go anywhere. I'll tell you, when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, God says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You're not going anywhere, in other words. Just think about how close your hands are to you at all time. How close are they? I mean, mine are at arm's length all the time. They're always there. I'll tell you, when it comes to you and the Lord, that's how close you are. You know, sometimes you'll write down phone numbers or you'll put things here in your hand that you want to keep close, that you want to remember. God's not going to forget about you because you're graven upon the palms of His hands. And I'll tell you, that adds a lot of strength to a text that's already strong in John chapter 10. You remember the time when Jesus said, I give eternal life to my sheep, and no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. And no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Now, I want you to know, He's got strong hands, really strong hands. In fact, no one can stay His hand. No one can stop the hand of God. It's that strong. But just say, for the sake of argument, someone was able to pry His fingers back to get you. You're not just sitting in His hand. You're engraven on His hand. They cannot get you off of His hand. Let me just say it that way. I'll tell you this, how close you are to the Lord. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to forget you. And so this text in Psalm 37, where He says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. He hasn't seen it because God's promised it will never be that way. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. If you back up in this psalm, I want you to notice what it says here in verse 23. I believe we looked at this a few months back. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 24. Though he fall, didn't say if, though he fall, with his hand. I have been young. Notice that's the verses in the context here. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God is the one who directs the steps of a good man. God delighteth in that man's way. But he says, though he fall. You know, don't just think that if you're going to live a righteous, godly life, things are never going to go wrong. I'm going to tell you, they are going to go wrong. Just look at the life of Job. The Bible is very clear in Job chapter 1 to say that there is really no one else on earth more righteous than Job. He was an upright man. He eschewed evil, which meant he ran away from it. And here we find him making offerings for his children while they're celebrating their birthdays, just in case they blaspheme God. And yet still, all that happened. Can you imagine losing all your children on one day? Can you imagine losing everything you own all on one day? And can you imagine on top of all that losing your health? I'll tell you, I don't believe we may have suffered in this life, but have any of us done anything that even compares to what Job went through? But I'll tell you, though he fell in that sense, and who was the one that was directing that? Let's be very careful to understand that. Satan had him in his radar. I'm going to tell you, if you want to live a righteous, godly life, there's someone that's going to come after you. There's someone that's going to want to take you down. Your enemy, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to come after you like he did Job, if you try to live this righteous, godly life. That's why I'm thankful to report to you this morning as we sing. This morning, that Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord doesn't put a hard bondage upon His people to serve Him in the house of God, but I'll tell you who does. I'll tell you who tries to make it blow a fierce wind of opposition towards you all the time, and it's the devil, your enemy. Always remember, all the bad things that come upon us in this life, I'll tell you where they're coming from. They're coming from the one who wants to bring you down. I'll tell you, when you go to a weekend church meet, this is my experience. We show up on Thursday night, have a good service. But as the meeting goes on, it seems like we get further and further away from the world and more towards that mountaintop, and we just grow in that spiritual experience. It doesn't take long when you're coming home from the meeting. And here comes the devil to bring you back down. Doesn't take long. I'll tell you, he did that with Job, and he'll try to do that with us. But this text tells, though he fall, yet shall he not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There's the hand of God again. The hand of God. I think about Ezra and Nehemiah, who, if you go read those two books, they will constantly be saying that they were able to do this according to the good hand of God that was with them. The way that you're able to do what you're able to do in this life is because of the good hand of God. Where you're engraven, where the Lord upholds you when you fall, the good hand of the Lord. Paul even says in the book of Acts, having obtained help of the Lord, I am here today. I'll tell you, you and I are here today because we've obtained help of the Lord. We haven't gotten here on our own. God's helped us get here. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He shall not be utterly cast down. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that he was cast down but not destroyed. Persecuted but not forsaken. See, the righteous is not forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Let me just say this morning that I believe the Bible teaches rewards to God's people. And I'm going to prove that to you by one text. There's many places to go, but in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to notice with you what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. Yet we say, well, heaven is not a reward. It is a reward, but it's a reward to Jesus for the work that He did. And He gives us that reward. We have that, sang that song this morning. We have victory in Jesus. We have victory because He gave us the victory. And we have rewards for living godly in this life, but it's not what you think. It's not what the world would have you to believe. But notice Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And without faith, you can't please God. If you want to please God, in fact, there is no higher calling in this life than pleasing God. He says, for he that cometh to God. Now, remember, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I apply that coming in Matthew 11 to coming and joining the church. Because that's a coming that you're responsible for doing. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 37, He speaks about a coming that only comes by the Father's drawing power. And that's a coming that I believe is different from this coming. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. You must believe that God exists, that God is. And the Bible says a lot of things about what God is. But for sake of time, let's just get the rest of this text. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What did that verse teach us? God rewards His people. God gives rewards to His people. He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently, that means hard work. Seek, that means you're searching like you lost something. Him. If you want this reward that He's talking about, you need to work hard looking for God. Looking for God. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to really change some things about yourself. Matthew chapter 5, He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it take to find Him, to see Him? It takes a pure heart. I'll tell you, this text tells me, God gives rewards to them that diligently seek Him. I believe that if we survey the Bible, we could point out several of these rewards, but there's just one I want to mention to you as before we get to the one that this text is talking about, and that is the one in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, it's very simple, very first verse. Genesis 14, Abraham had just done something. He had just rescued Lot and Sodom and a whole lot of other kings. And from the ones that had taken them captive. And he'd gotten all their goods back. And this is what the king of Sodom told him. Well, we'll take the people
You take the stuff. You won the victory. We'll take the people, and you get all the stuff. Now, let me just say, that's the way this world is to you. They want the people, and they want you to take the stuff. Now, just think about this for a moment. This world and Satan, they want the minds and the attention of the people. And they want you to take their stuff. Now, I'll tell you, neither one of those are good. Abraham refused and said, "You take the stuff. I don't want it." He didn't take it. But here he had this opportunity to have all these riches, and he didn't take it. Why didn't he? I don't know that I can say for sure, but I can tell you God encouraged him for what he did. Genesis 15, verse 1. He says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That's exactly what he needed to hear at that moment. He said, "Don't be afraid, Abram." Why would he be afraid? Well, I'll tell you why. If you're going to go and kill a big group of people, don't you think their descendants and their nation is going to come after you? Oh, I'll tell you what, people don't forget about that. But Abram didn't have to be afraid. As God says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." Notice he didn't say, "I'm going to give you a shield. I'm going to give you a wall." He says, "I am your shield." Is there a better shield than God? God is your shield. There's nothing getting through that wall. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." What's the reward? God says, "I'm your reward." You don't need the stuff of this world. You don't need the stuff. You don't need the riches. You don't need the things this world craves. God says, "I am your reward." I'll tell you, the greatest reward I have in my life is the presence of God. There's a song in our songbook, "How Lovely the Place," is how it begins. And it says, "His presence disperses all my sorrow and gloom." If you've gone through a sorrowful season in your life, a gloomy season, I'll tell you what you need is God's presence upon you. I find so many accounts in the Scripture where God's people go through a time of great sorrow and God's presence comes on the scene and their spirits are uplifted. Think about Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in a city that was solitary, that was once full of people, and he's just mourning and he's grieving, he's upset. But then he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, and for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I'll tell you, he found great joy in the midst of his sorrow because the presence of God came on the scene, and he recalled it to mind. Well, here in Psalm 37, he says, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken." And here's the reward. Not just being forsaken, not just the Lord's presence, not just his abiding presence that he's not forsaken. That's one reward. The second reward is nor his seed begging bread. Now I'll tell you, I'm concerned about my children, the next generation to come, and their well-being. This verse teaches me that their well-being largely depends upon my faithfulness to be a righteous, godly man. Because a good name is better than great riches. Not just that. But the children will notice and follow a good example and try to live that themselves. That's how I saw my parents growing up. I saw my dad's faithfulness to the church, his standing for the truth, and all the things that I witnessed growing up, and my mom and her faithfulness, and being a good wife and being a good mother. I saw that growing up. And I learned from that. And I'll tell you, this verse tells me that the Lord, who in His providence has been with our generation, will be with our children's generation as well. I think about that time in Joshua chapter 1 when Moses died. Moses passed away. I believe that they probably thought of Moses as an irreplaceable person. I think about something Brother Sam Bryant said one time. Our cemeteries are full of irreplaceable people. Think, how can you replace someone like that? You can't replace them. But in Joshua chapter 1, he's told something. In fact, I'm going to turn to it because I'm not sure I could quote it just right. But he says this. This is what the Lord tells Joshua. After Moses dies, he says this in Joshua 1:5. He says, as I was... Joshua 1 verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Look at the promise. Look at the promise. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. All I tell you, dear friends, it's a great blessing to see people. And Brother Joe had mentioned the study that we do on this app on the telephone. And Brother Joe brought some things to my attention about how we come to the house of God and we come to church. And there's some people that are pillars there that we remember. And then slowly, but as the time goes by, they all pass away. And you come to the church and they're not there anymore. It doesn't even feel like the same place sometimes. But I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I's service to the Lord and His church, what we really need, and the one we need to be here, is the Lord Himself. The reason those people are so prominent in our lives is because God was with them. God was blessing them. And the only way we're going to continue that on is if the Lord that was with them is with us. He says, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 6, be strong. Notice this instruction written thousands of years ago applies to us today. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Very quickly, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know, this world talks about meditation these days. This is the meditation that we need to be doing. Meditating on God's Word day and night, because here's what happens. Notice verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, here's the results of doing that. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Oh, I tell you, if there's something I desire for my life, it's to be successful, to be prosperous. But it's not in the ways the world teaches success. The world teaches success in having power and authority. Having riches. That's success to the world. No, dear friends, that's not real success. Because there's something that we find in the Lord's fellowship that you don't find anywhere else. We were talking to my supervisor. He's getting on up in years. He's already reached retirement age. And they're talking about, well, if he retires, what about you taking that job? I said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I've watched what he has to put up with. I don't want it. Someone else can take it. I'm happy where I'm at. I don't like managing people. I've been there, done that. I was an officer in the Air Force. I've done that. I don't want to do it anymore. I can bully that computer in submission every day and it never talks back. But if I try to do that with a person, that doesn't go so well. I don't want it. Someone else can have it. But I'll tell you, that to me is not success. Moving up the ladder, I don't care about that. What I'm interested in is being in the Lord's service, living and laboring and living that righteous life. Because the Lord has made so many promises that we couldn't even go to this morning. The rewards that come in serving the Lord far exceed any reward this world can give to you. And oh, what a blessing that your seed are not begging bread. You don't have to worry about your children. The Lord who took care of you, take care of them. And what a promise that we can cling to this morning. I thank you for your good attention this morning.